Fantastic. Well, it's great to see you this morning. And who's been enjoying the school holidays? Those of you who are impacted by school holidays, some of you remember those days. But it's been great having the kids at home and great to have some of our kids in our kids program. And how good is it to have Hannah Shan worshiping here on her guitar, going for it? Fantastic. Well, we're on the back of a great young adult conference. And so I just want to express my gratitude to, firstly, our young adult team, who did such an amazing job. And, of course, to Pastors Tim and Balani, who led the charge, did a great job, and absolutely phenomenal. We'll talk more about it as the weeks roll on. So Tim's preaching tonight, and there was a deposit of God that was left by the guest ministries. There's no doubt about it. So Tim has it on his heart. We chatted last night. To preach a gospel message tonight. And so if you have people or friends who don't know Jesus, tonight's a great opportunity to bring them to church. Jesus, the Word of God says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which it was sent to do. And so it's going to be a great night in church tonight. But today what we're doing in the life of our church is we're actually preparing our church, I would say in some ways, for what I believe is going to be an amazing 2018 for our church. Some of you are thinking, what? You're talking about 2018? Well, Christmas is not that far away. You've seen the decorations. I love Christmas. And as a church, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been planning for months this year for Christmas, Tim and Jenny Veris and myself. So that's going to be really cool. I really feel in the Holy Spirit, though, that 2018 is going to be a remarkable year for our church. And to prepare for that, we got to pray. We got to go to God in prayer. The walls were not built, firstly, with bricks and mortar, but it was built in Nehemiah's heart on his knees in prayer. And so we're a praying church. We believe that God answers prayer. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to start on that journey together, because I also believe that 2018 is a very significant for you, year for you. So I've been a bit sick this week, so just forgive me if I miss a word or two. Energy stocks are very low, and I lost 4.1 kilos. Hey? Not the way I'd like to, but hey, sometimes it just works. But anyway, still recovering, to be honest. So I do appreciate your prayers and the Holy Spirit's protection over our family. But I really believe for you that 2018 is going to be a tremendous year of breakthrough for you. And so we're going to prepare for that. We're going to press into the purposes of God and get ourselves ready for what God wants to do in 2018. If you believe it's going to be your greatest year yet, somebody say, amen. Someone's getting married in 2018. Woo! There's an opportunity to say amen right there. Woo! Jesus is on the move at Shire Live. Hey, let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And I want to preach a message that I wrote on Thursday while still busting a sweat and all of that. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And my body's having a hard time keeping up with the anointing today, but we'll be fine. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. We're a word church, word and spirit. We're the Mike Tyson combination punch, left and right. Take the devil down, word and spirit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Are you ready? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the release of your word. Thank you that your word brings life, hope, revelation, breakthrough. In the name of Jesus, we pray. But you, if you pray... When you pray, thank you for those who were reading. When you pray. Notice it doesn't say if you pray. It's a command for the people of God to be a people of prayer. When you pray. Now notice it doesn't say all the adults in the church, all the grandparents, when you pray. This is a command to children. It's a command to teenagers, young adults, single young adults who want to be married, mums and dads, grandparents. We are called to pray, but you, when you pray. Look at what it says. Go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This morning, I want to unlock some keys that I believe God wants to give us today that will help deepen, strengthen, and cultivate your personal prayer life. I want to believe today that the Holy Spirit is going to unlock a key that will help us build an atmosphere that's conducive to your alone time with God. My prayer is this morning is that the secret place that we've just read about would not just be a verse in the Bible or a phrase that we sing in songs, but the secret place for you would be a rich, real, vibrant, and dynamic experience for you as a believer. Jesus set the example for us of what it means to be a person who closes the door and goes to the place of prayer. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, how many of you know sometimes you just got to send some things away? He went up on the mountain, here we go, by himself. What was he doing? To pray. And then when evening came, he was there alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, all the morning people said, you got to pray in the morning. David said in Psalms, early will I seek thee. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he what? Prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. And when he had, here we go, send some things away again, he departed to a mountain to pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often, doesn't say every now and again, says often. Come on, young people. Often, often withdrew into the wilderness. What did he do? He prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to what? Pray. And, oh, all night prayer people. And continued. And he wrestled. When I was young, I wrestled with the devil. The more mature I've grown in God, I find you actually wrestle with God in prayer. And continued all night in prayer to God. Personal prayer can be a struggle for some. The flesh wants to fight with you. The world wants to speed up the urgency of time. How many of you know things just seem to be speeding up? The pressure of to-do lists, unfinished work, unfinished business. And there is a challenge on the people of God not to allow the spirit of the world to dictate our timetable. I learned very young in ministry in my early 20s, if you don't dictate your timetable will dictate you. I had to learn to set time aside because there's always something else. Always something new, always unfinished work, always unfinished business. And I had to make a decision, here we go, to take personal, everyone say personal, responsibility for my prayer life. I had to learn to take personal responsibility for my prayer life. No one else is responsible for your prayer life except for you. You are the one that has to make a decision today that nothing will deter me from being a person of prayer. Now, let's go back to the verse and I'll show you exactly what I mean. I want you to notice how many times the word you and your are used. In other words, this has to be personal responsibility. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But you, here we go. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your... How many of you are getting a message this morning? Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is personal responsibility that I'm talking about. This is about the people of God maturing and growing up and saying, I choose to take responsibility for my personal prayer time. The first car I ever got was a Chrysler. Cost me $2,200. My dad took me down a suburb in Perth called Victoria Park, sold lots of cars, and he helped me purchase the car. He gave me about $400. The rest I had to raise myself. The total cost of the car was $2,200. But on that day, he said to me, he goes, you're going to have to learn responsibility. The fuel cost is yours. The tires. What do you mean tires run out? Like, don't they just keep going forever? No. You're going to have to pay for the tires. Then there's a thing called insurance. Insurance? Come on. Mum and Dad, don't you love me? And there's a thing called servicing. Every 10,000 kilometers, you got to service the vehicle. So what my dad was teaching me was the power of responsibility. There is something to be enjoyed. There is something that can take you from one location to another if you choose. But you must learn to take responsibility. Your prayer life is your responsibility. That alarm doesn't turn on by itself. It doesn't go off and then just gently stroke your shoulder and say, it's time to wake up. Oh, no, back scratch, please. Oh, I can do that as well. No, this is your responsibility to take charge of your personal prayer time. So how then do we take personal responsibility? Well, Jesus, in fact, helps us in this one verse. And we're going to learn about three actions when it comes to our personal prayer time, our time alone with God. Number one, Jesus tells us, he says, enter into your room. Whose room is it? It's your room. Again, personal responsibility. This is your room. Jesus says you got to enter into your room. Now, what we need to recognize this morning about this room is that the Greek word that's actually used there for the word room is the word tamion. Tamion basically is a room that people would use in those times where, stay with me, they would store all of their treasures. Now, you come home one day and your partner decides to, your husband, your wife decides to draw out all the money, they put it in a cardboard box, you find it on the back porch. How many of you know you would never actually do that because you know it's valuable to you, therefore you place it in an environment where it's going to be looked after because of its value. You don't throw things or place things on the front porch or the back porch or on the driveway. That's of value to you. It might be something that was passed down to you from a grandparent. Something that has come down through the generations. Something, a gift that was given to you at your 40th, your 50th, your 21st. You don't treat it flippantly because it's of value. Jesus says, go into your room. Go to the place where the treasures are. Now, if you were setting up this room in your house, a place where you would store all of your treasures, you're not going to set it up in a place where you treat it with a flippant attitude. You set up the room in a place in your house because you know it has to be protected from thieves. It has to be a place that's secure. And it's a place that is in fact a secret room because there's something or things of value in there. Now watch this. If the room, called by Jesus, is supposed to be a place of value, if it's a place where treasures are stored, not just a room, a significant room, is the train good enough? Is a podcast good enough for that secret place? Is going to the gym with a praise song on good enough? Because Jesus placed value on the room. He said, it's not just any room. This is a room where treasure is. This is a secret place. This is a place where thieves just can't come in and steal. Now, stay with me. What we're talking about this morning is intentionality. Your time alone with God must be intentional. The train's good, and the bus stop is good, and the car drive is good. All of those things are fantastic, but it's not the room that God has called you to set up. We have reduced in the body of Christ our devotional time to a podcast or a worship song or something that we do whilst we're doing something else, whilst we're doing something else. And for many, this is what devotional life kind of looks like. We're playing on our phones, we're playing on social media, when God is saying, Jesus is saying, this is a room of value. How intentional are we being about it? Now watch what's happening. You can't set up the room without intentionality. In other words, I've thought about it. I've considered it. I've carefully planned what this room will look like because Jesus is saying your room cannot be treated with a flippant attitude. Enter into your room. So what does your room look like? How valuable is it? Because if it's supposed to be a place of treasure, is it just the 5-minute conversation that we have in the midst of life and the busyness of life and the busyness of our world? Is it something that we, let's just chuck on the worship song today while I'm driving, that'll kind of make a difference. No. Jesus is saying, this room is so valuable. It's so precious. You must treat it with intentionality. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. Then he tells us, number two, that we've got to shut the door. How many of you know you got to shut the door when it comes to your devotional time? You got to shut the door on things that want your attention. We live in a world where things want your attention. As much of a blessing iPhones and smartphones are to us, sometimes you just have to make a decision. You shall not come into my room. The 11th commandment in Jesus' name. There are things you've just got to shut out. One translation says, but when you pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, go away, here we go, by yourself, all alone, and shut the door behind you. How many of you know that you can leave the world physically, but you can actually bring the world in with you emotionally? There are certain things that when I go into my personal prayer time with God, I've got to deal with distraction. I know that there are weapons of mass distraction. The enemy's, he wants to, if I can, it's because sometimes it's not the length of the prayer, it's the depth. And I could spend 2 hours in the presence of God, but not really kind of dig deep because I'm getting distracted. I've got to be in a place where I've shut out distraction, I've closed the door to distraction, worries consuming my mind, burdens, problems, failures, to-do lists. Here's a big one, a drifting mind. And I've made a decision. I made a decision in my early 20s. I will exercise the fruit of self-control. And I will not allow those things to dictate my personal time with God. Remember back in the early 20s as a youth pastor, first youth group I took on, oh man, I was stressed. I was stressed about young people. This one headbutted this one bit the cat, this one kicked his dog, you know, and it consumed me. And I remember going into my personal prayer time with God, and instead of being focused on Jesus and focused on the cross, it's just on my mind. And one day this guy gave me really bad advice. He said, Brad, one of the best things you can do is when you go to pray, take a pen and a paper with you, and then just as you're praying, write down all the things that you need to do. And it kind of helped my organizational world, but it destroyed my spiritual life. And I had to make a decision. There are certain things that I must shut out during this time. Church, you need to know that God is asking us in our personal prayer time that there would be zero interference. Zero interference. There are things that we try and achieve in the natural where we put our hand to the plow, we try and make things happen, where what God is actually asking of us is to come into his presence, come into the goodness of Jesus, and let God take care of it on your behalf. I've learned that I must shut things out. Nothing will deter me from prayer. Nothing. I will shut it out. Nothing will deter me from prayer. That decision was made at about 20 years of age. Nothing will deter me from prayer. I will close the door and I will pray. Now, if I can shut things out, that means I can shut things in. True? What am I shutting in? Well, when I go to pray, the first thing I dwell upon is the grace of God. I think about his goodness. I come boldly before the throne of grace, God's riches, grace at Christ's expense, undeserved, unmerited, a favor of God. I'm having fellowship with my Father because I've learned that I've got to shut some things out, but I've also got to allow some things in because they are going to fuel that time alone with God. Church, I hope that we will never be a church that reduces the prayer closet to a podcast. I hope that we would never be a church that reduces the prayer closet to a 5-minute drive between the shops, from home to the shops. This is a place where Jesus has called us to come, to have fellowship with him, to learn from him, to grow in him, to receive from him, to be blessed by him, to sense his presence, to sense his encouragement, to sense his anointing, to sense his goodness, to sense his love. Church for me is not the secret place. My worship time on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night is not the secret place. It's adding fuel and encouragement to what God is doing when I prayed on Monday, when I prayed on Tuesday, when I prayed on Wednesday, when I prayed on Thursday, when I prayed on Friday, when I prayed on Saturday. And guess what Sunday becomes? It becomes payday because he said, I will reward you openly. Prayer is everything to me. We cannot be what God has called us to be without being people of prayer. Young people, switch off Netflix. It won't fuel your destiny. Switch it off. It's good in, you know, bits and pieces, depending on what you watch, of course. But get into the place of prayer. Let the word of God fashion your destiny. Let the purposes of God become alive in your heart as you pray. I've got to shut some things out. I've learnt that one of the great ways to shut some things out is the power of confession. So I try and shut some negativity out, because I don't know about you, but sometimes you kind of think, you think about what people say. All right, any human beings here this morning? I think about problems. Oh, Lord, help me with this one. Help me with that one. I could never have survived, and by the grace of God, we have thrived when I came to Shire Life 4 years ago without the place of prayer. If you think that it was skill and this and that, I mean, God does bless. God does add skill to what we do. But you need to know, before God, it was prayer. Prayer's everything. Prayer's everything. Getting on my knee. I'd be up in that office on my knees saying, God, only you can bring the breakthrough. Lazarus is dead. He's also had his legs chopped off. So we need a double miracle. Amen. Prayer. God comes, he blesses, he adds, he tells us what to do, tells us what not to do. And I had to learn to shut some things out, shut some voices out, shut some of those Brad thoughts that are not good as well. And I had to learn to go to Philippians and meditate on things which are good, things which are noble, things which are just, things which are pure, things which are lovely. And all the good reports, as the Word of God says. And all the things that are praiseworthy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, meditate on these things. So I've shut some things out. I've taken some amazing things in with me. I confess the Word of God. I have a faith confession when I pray. And I'm taking authority over some things. Blessing some things, speaking to some things, things which are not as though they were, in faith, in the name of Jesus, taking authority, speaking the life of God, speak to the powers of darkness. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that we may have life. Zoe is the Greek word, which is the God, not just life, the God kind of life. Zoe life. Shire Life has been called to have the God kind of life, Zoe life, and in abundance. Speaking, declaring. Church, don't reduce your prayer closet to a podcast or a drive in the car. You must make an intentional decision that your timetable has to change. Things have to adjust if your prayer life is being robbed. It's not the other way around. The most important part of my day is my time with God. I cannot be the husband that God has called me to be. I cannot be the father to my children that God has called me to be. I cannot be the pastor to Shire Life that God has called me to be if I'm not in the place of prayer. Prayer is number one. My personal time with Jesus is number one. remember back when I started setting the alarm early, started in my teenage years, 6:30 to 7 a.m., let's give that a go. 10 minutes praying in the Spirit, 10 minutes in requests and supplication, and then 10 minutes just in the Word of God, right? So that's my 30 minutes. Bam, come on, Brad, let's do it. And then got married and realized the alarm had to go a little bit earlier because it was responsibilities. Back when you're living with mum and dad, it's cruise, you know? Just come home, there's dinner. Where did that come from, you know? Now I've got responsibility. The alarm's now 6 a.m. And then I had children. Oh, man, talking about affecting your prayer life. I thought, but you won't beat me. I'm setting this thing at 5 a.m. now because I need that time with God. I need time in His presence. I need time in the anointing. I need time in His life. I need the exchange process. And then, well, kids decide to get up early. Who knows what I'm talking about? Well, let's go even earlier in the name of Jesus because nothing will deter me from prayer. Nothing will say. So it's easy to say, well, you can pray, Pastor Brad, because this is what you do. I'm telling you right now, my personal devotional time is not in that office between 8 and 7 p.m. My personal prayer time is just like Jesus. Before the sun came up, He's seeking, He's waiting on His Father. And if something happens, I'm telling you, the sun will go down. And if I have to wrestle with God at nighttime, I will pray. Amen. Well, we've entered our room. It's a valuable room. We've shut the door on some things. Come on, it's a word for some people today. You've got to shut the door and take some things in with you. Amen. He says, the same verse, number 3, pray to your Father. Well, how cool is this? It's Jesus speaking and He's saying, because it's His Father, but He's saying, pray to your Father. In other words, this is a family affair. This is relationship. Now watch what He tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Are you getting something out of this morning? He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have, shut the door. Look at where the Father is. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, could I have a private conversation with you? And you sit down. Now imagine if they said to you, because you know what's, you know, something deep in the heart's going to come out, right? Could I have a private conversation? Yeah, sure, of course. They're not going to say to you when you sit down, so did you see the footy score? Right? It would be like, oh, okay, is this a private conversation? They're not going to say to you, so did you see Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Oh, man. Yeah. You'd be like, okay. The reason why they're asking for a private conversation is because they want to share something honest with you. They want to be open with you. Now watch what's happening. The Father is in the secret place for what reason? Because the Scripture could have easily said, pray, go to your room, shut the door, pray to your Father. That would have worked, right? Come on, someone, it's fine. But Jesus makes it very clear He's in the secret place. Why? Because watch what's happening. I'm going to the secret place. It's a private place. You can't do this on the train, people. Unless you want everyone to know what's going on in your life, right? Come on. Because watch what's happening. Here we go. I wrote this down for you. Privacy fosters honesty. Come on. Privacy fosters honesty. Where? In the secret place. Honesty fosters trust. Amen. And trust builds relationship. Say it again. Privacy fosters honesty. Honesty fosters trust, and trust builds relationship. Where's it happening? It's happening in the secret place where we can express our true feelings. We can listen to the quietness of God's voice and the whispers of his heart. Simply put, the secret places where you can get alone with God to share your deepest hurts, your pains, your feelings, your temptations. It's a place where you can lay your heart out totally bare before God. It's personal. It's intimate. He knows all of our pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your every need. You can tell him everything. Because, here's my point, there is no intimacy without privacy. We lack intimacy with God because we've not created privacy. You see this? Should I go there on this one? Let's say pornography, okay? Pornography is the act, but there's no privacy. Therefore, there will never be intimacy because privacy fuels intimacy. Do not forsake the private place. It's where you will become intimate with God and you will know his heart. You will know his feelings. You will know his thoughts. You will know what he thinks and says about you. It all happens in the secret place. When was the last time you had a honest, raw conversation with God? Who's ever done that before? All right, God, let's have a conversation. I'm not talking about, well, thus, Lord, I cometh thou before thee this morning, and you are just so good. It's good to have an honest conversation with God. It's good to bare your heart and to allow him to speak to you, where you can be plain, where you can be real, where you can be authentic, where you can tell him about the things that are going on in your life. And what's the reward of the Word of God? The reward of the Word of God says is that your Father who sees where in the secret place, he will reward you openly. Now watch what happens. Moses goes up on the mount. He's alone with God. I mean, he was there for, 40 days. I mean, that talk about unbroken prayer. That's a good one. Talk about a secret place. Talk about shutting the door. That's as good as it gets right there. He's alone with God. He's spending time with God. He comes down from the mountain. And the Bible tells us this incredible verse, Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. The radiance of God's glory came upon his life. They knew that they had been with Jesus, talking about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When you're in the secret place and you talk to God about what you're feeling and what you're going through, there is a transaction that takes place. There is something of the presence and the glory of God that comes upon your life. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows your anxiety. And watch what happens. You get peace. He knows your despair. You get joy. He knows when you're discouraged. You are encouraged. Sometimes there are things I don't even know what to pray for, but I just pray in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit who's within me knows what I need, knows what's coming up. And I just pray and I pray and I pray in the language of the Spirit. And if I need direction, God begins to feel purpose. If I'm bound by something, God begins to bring a spirit of freedom in my life. If I'm feeling discouraged, encouragement starts to come because I've been in the presence of God and God begins to reward you openly. So let me put it this way. I lead a guy to the Lord. His name is Kevin. Kevin swore like a trooper. He just thought every second word had to be a swear word. Well, he comes to God and I teach him, you start with the book of John, the Gospel of John. You got to read 3 chapters a day. Then you get a highlighter and you highlight all the best bits, the bits that God speaks to you about. Then you pray. Kevin starts to put this in practice. He highlights the Word of God. He's praying And he says to me, he calls me up about 2 weeks later, and he goes, Brad, something crazy happened. I said, oh, what's that? He said, I was at uni, and one of my friends says to me, Kevin, you've changed. He goes, what do you mean I've changed? He said, you don't swear anymore. He said, all of a sudden it hit him that he had stopped swearing because God knew the changes that needed to take place. God knew the things that needed to be adjusted in his heart and in his life. God knew because God was rewarding him openly for being in his presence. I genuinely believe this. Most of the challenges that we face can be resolved in the prayer closet. The vast majority of what we go through can be resolved in the prayer closet. Not on Facebook, not on Instagram, not on Twitter, not on Netflix or gossiping. It will happen in the prayer closet. I'm making an appeal to you, church, that if we are going to be the church that God has called us to be, God is calling you. It doesn't start with corporate prayer. It starts in the prayer closet. It starts with you and I taking personal responsibility for our time alone with Jesus, our time alone in his presence. And I'm asking you, church, don't allow the weapons of mass distraction to steal what God is trying to build into your life. Make your prayer life the number one priority of your day. I must pray. I must be in his presence. I must be in his anointing. And nothing will deter me from being in the place of prayer. Amen? Come on, amen. Because God is raising up an army. He's not raising up a hospital. He's raising up an army of people, an army of people who know how to pray, who know how to transact in the anointing, who know how to transact in the presence of God, so that we can change this world for Jesus Christ, because we've been in his presence, we've been in the anointing, we've been under the touch of God, and we take that to broken humanity and we bring the healing power of God because we have prayed. Amen. Come on, thank you, Jesus. We give you praise today. We worship you.